I want to talk for a few moments about achieving your God-given dreams. I've never talked about this before in 23 years of pastoring, but I think it's important. There are scriptures. God has some things to say about it. James Irwin was born in 1930. Before anyone ever dreamed of going to the moon, as a young boy, he dreamed of someday walking on the moon. This was long before there was even any spaceships that would be able to take you there. And one evening when James was a small boy, his mom said, "Well, it's time to go to bed. Go up to your room and go to bed, and I'll be up there in just a minute." So he went up there, and when she got up there to tuck him in, he was sitting at the window looking up at a full moon. And his mom said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm looking at the moon, Mommy." She says, "Well, he said it's time to go to bed." So he crawled into bed, and as she was tucking him in, she says, "Mommy, one day I'm going to walk on the moon." Well, I mean, that just seemed like science fiction, really, at that point. But yet he continued to dream that dream, and as he became an adult, he went to college, he studied engineering, later became a pilot with the United States Air Force. Then in 1966, he was chosen by NASA to be an astronaut. And in July of 1971, James Irwin helped pilot Apollo 15 to the moon. And on July 31st, 1971, James Irwin became the 8th person to ever walk on the moon. Now, that day he physically walked on the moon, but he had walked on the moon many, many times before in his dreams. We're talking about achieving your God-given dreams. When I use the word dream, I'm not, of course, talking about that thing that happens when you sleep at night after you've had too much pizza. Let me just define. My dad used to always say you got to define your terms when you preach. And so I'm going to give you some definitions of what I'm thinking about when I use the word dream. Here's just a few definitions. A dream is a mental image of what can be, not what is. A dream is a God-inspired vision of a better future that fills you with hope. A dream is an invitation to become what you were created to be, what God created you to be. A dream is seeing possibilities where others see problems. And finally, a dream is faith painting a picture of the future on the canvas of your heart. Dr. Frank Toda, sitting on the front row down here, he took over president of community college a number of years ago. And when he took over, that college, I don't know if you remember, but that college was on life support. I mean, it was kind of a dumpy little college up there on the hill. And the buildings were old and in disrepair. The college was out of money. The enrollment was down. But then they hired Dr. Toda. And Dr. Toda had a dream. He didn't just take that to have a job and just have, he had a dream on the inside. He had a passion about what that place could become. He had a dream of really making it a state-of-the-art community college that would attract students from really all over the Northwest. And he actually put some words to his dreams that later became the main slogan of the college. Dr. Frank, do you remember that slogan?
Building dreams
and transforming lives. It was on all their stationery. It was on their publications that they sent out. That was the words that he put to the dream. He wanted a college where students could come and build dreams and have their lives transformed. And so he worked tirelessly to raise money to repair the existing buildings and raise money to build new state-of-the-art buildings. I'm telling you, that college looks nothing like it did. I mean, it's an amazing place right now. He gave the college a complete facelift. He introduced new programs that focused on what the workforce in the area needed that they didn't have before. And really, he put the college on the map of a lot of our senators and our representatives, and a lot of grant money began, millions of dollars actually flowed in to build the buildings here and actually in Hood River as well. And it's just a far different college than it was when he took over. He had a dream. He had a mental image of what could be. And in the 20 years that he was president of that college, that dream became a reality. That's what I'm talking about. It's not what is, it's what can be. It's that mental image of a better future than you are experiencing right now. There are five types of people when it comes to those kind of dreams that I'm talking about. Five types of people when it comes to dreams. Number one, there's people with no dreams. There's people that have no dreams for their life. They have no vision for their life. The only thing they're doing is just existing. They get up, they go to work, they come back, they eat, they flip on the TV, and then they repeat the next day. They have absolutely no real vision, no sense of purpose or destiny in their lives. That's not a good place to be. God wants you to have a dream. He's got a dream for you. Actually, He's got a purpose for your life. And it's not a good place to not have a dream. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, that's just another word for dreams, where there's no vision, the people perish. Another version says they cast off restraint. Another version says they run wild. I mean, you can look around our world and there's millions of people running wild and living with no restraint because they absolutely have no dream for their life. They're living aimless, undisciplined lives. To me, they're just like a piece of driftwood floating around in the sea, just bouncing around wherever the waves take them. And that's the type of people that have no dream, no destiny for their life. They basically just kind of have an I don't care attitude about life. Dreams and visions are what gives us passion for living. Dreams and visions are the things that motivate us. It's the thing that gets us up in the morning with a sense of excitement and a sense of, you know, I've got something that God created me to do. Second type of people is people with the wrong dreams. They have dreams, not necessarily even bad dreams, but they're not God dreams. How many know you can have a good dream, but it's not a God dream? And a lot of times those dreams, there's millions of people that have dreams, but they have nothing to do with God. God is not in the mix. His plan and assignment is not part of it. It's all about them. It's all about what I can achieve, what I want in life, the success that I can have. It's really all about me, me, me. It's self-centered. Too many people have a career mindset instead of a calling mindset. I believe every one of God's people has a call in their life. And part of, you're just part of God's grand design. And we need to understand, surely God, it's okay to have a career, but let's find out what God's calling is on our life as well. Third type of people are people with a stale dream. You had a dream at one time in your life. Maybe you just had a burning passion, but now that dream is stale. It's just kind of died in the busyness and the routine of life. God wants to blow upon the embers of your dream today. And then the fourth type of people is people with a vague dream. It's just not clear. There's no clarity in the dream. You got some thoughts rumbling around in your head. Ideas kind of bounce around every once in a while, but you've never taken the time to really clarify what is the dream? What is my purpose? What is my assignment on this planet? And then the fifth type of people are those that have what we're going to call a transcendent dream. The word transcendent means I'm doing something that actually matters in light of eternity. Transcendent means I'm not going to live just for myself. I'm going to live for the benefit of others. I'm going to do something today that makes a difference in other people's lives. I think the devil would have us get far too self-focused, and God wants us to bring us back to that place where we understand He's called us to make a difference in the lives of others. So this morning, I want to give you four keys to achieving your dream. We're going to take them out of Habakkuk chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there, your phone, open that up. We're going to have some scriptures on the screen. But Habakkuk, the prophet, had some dreams. We don't know all those dreams, but I believe that he dreamed of living in a nation that was blessed by God, that was prospering because the people were living under the direction and under the lordship of Almighty God. They were, is that me doing that or is that, what's going on here? You don't think it's... Do I need to do something else? Take it, get another mic. Check, check, check. Technology is wonderful until it doesn't work, you know? How's that? Am I holding my chin wrong? I turn my chin just like that. I tell you what, I'm going to get that mic. I'll take that mic down there. How are we doing? All right. So, talking about Habakkuk. He did have a dream, but there were some problems, things that were out of his control that were stifling his dream. He wanted to live in a nation that was serving God. And of course, when you live in a nation that's serving God, there's blessings that come. There's prosperity that comes. Families are blessed. Financially, you're blessed. But that just wasn't happening. The people were living in idolatry. There was violence in the street. You read through Habakkuk, the first chapter, there's just violence in the street. There was trouble everywhere. And as a result, God told Habakkuk, I'm going to have to take my hand of protection off, and judgment's going to come, and it's going to come in the form of invading armies from other nations that are going to come in. They're going to ransack the nation of Judah, and cities will be destroyed, the land will be destroyed, the farmland will be destroyed. And that, of course, didn't make Habakkuk very happy. When the nation's in shatters, his dream was also shattered. You ever had a dream that's just been crushed? You've had dreams, but there's been things that have been outside of your control that have literally just seemed to crush that dream. Might be the loss of a loved one, some catastrophic thing, loss of a loved one, loss of health, maybe loss of your career. Or maybe it wasn't just one significant thing. Maybe it was just a whole bunch of things, just the busyness of life. And your dream just got lost in the day-to-day grind of life. You know, just trying to put food on the table, get through another day. Maybe you've lost your dream just dealing with a grumpy boss every day, or living with a husband that doesn't love you, or living with a wife that doesn't respect you, or living with kids that don't honor you and don't obey. And so in the midst of all of life, you just lost your dream. And Habakkuk lost his dream, and his first strategy was just to complain about it. You ever notice when people don't have a dream, the main thing that comes out of the mouth is complaints? You ever been around people, that's about all they can do is complain? You work with people like that, they're complaining about the government, complaining about the job, complaining about everything. Why? Because they don't have a dream. They don't have a vision for their life. And so the only thing they can do is dream. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did all through chapter 1, is he complained to God, why me, God? Why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this? How long is this going to happen? Why aren't you doing something about my situation? Complain, complain, complain. I can bring it a little closer to home. Why haven't you changed my husband yet? He's a mess. I've been praying all these years and he's still a mess. Why haven't you fixed my kids? They never listen to me. Why am I still living in this tiny, cramped apartment that I've been in for years? And you know I need a bigger house. You know I need more space. Why haven't I got that promotion from work yet? Why am I still single? Why am I still married? Depending on the situation. Why can't I ever get ahead financially? Why am I still driving this dumpy old car? And on it can go. I'm sure nobody here has ever complained. You look way too spiritual for that. But how many have learned by now that complaining really is not a very great strategy for life? And it really doesn't get you ahead. So in chapter 2, I think Habakkuk learned his lesson. And he actually changed his strategy. And I want to read three verses here. And we're going to take these four principles out of these three verses. He says this, I will stand at my guard post. And I will station myself on the wall. I will watch to see what he will say to me. And what answer I will give or I will get to my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and says, write the vision, make it clear on tablets that anyone can read it quickly. The vision will still happen at the appointed time. It hurries toward its goal. It won't lie. If it's delayed, wait for it. It will certainly happen. It won't be late. So God gives us four keys here to achieving your dreams. Number one, you got to get alone with God. That's step one. He said, I'm going to stand at my guard post. I'm going to station myself at the wall. In other words, Habakkuk said, I'm going to get in a place of solitude. I'm going to get alone with God. I'm going to tune out all the things that are happening in the world. And I'm going to tune my ears into God. I'm going to tune my ears in the Holy Spirit. Listen, visions and dreams are birthed in the secret place with God. Can I say that again? Visions and dreams are birthed in the secret place with God. God has dreams and visions for your life, but you're never going to hear them if your life and your schedule is just crowded with everything else but God. Dreams are incubated in the presence of God. Maybe you've had a dream and that dream has died. God, in that secret place, has the power to blow upon the embers of your dreams and bring them back to life. Amen? God wants to share some things with you in the secret place about your future. You know, we think about prayer as some kind of religious thing, and I got to go through my duties, and I got my prayer list, blah, blah, blah. It's good to have a prayer list. But I'm telling you, God has some things that He wants to talk personally to you about regarding your future, regarding your dreams, your purpose, and your assignment. We're not going to hear those things unless we spend time with God. You know, Jesus, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, He had a practice, He had a habit of getting up early in the morning before everybody else. They were all, you know, sawing logs. He got up early. He went out to a secret place, place of solitude, and He spent time with His Father. And in that secret place, the Father would sharpen His saw. The Father would sharpen His vision and give Him direction and purpose for that particular day to achieve His purpose. In Isaiah 50, Isaiah said, "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." Listen to this. "He wakens me morning by morning." Prophet saying, God wakens me every morning. He wakens me morning by morning. Why? "He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed." Are you willing to let God get you up in the morning so He can talk to you about your future? Or are you going to just keep hitting the snooze button again until the very last minute when you got to jump up, throw your clothes on, grab a cup of coffee, rush out the door to work or school or whatever it is that you do and never have time, never even a moment to spend with the Lord? This is not a drive-by guilting, but you know, if the shoe fits, right? Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Got one person in agreement with me here. And the Bible says that He will, if you spend that time with Him, He'll give you that word in season for those who are weary. What does that mean? That means that you're going to have a life with a purpose bigger than just living for yourself. How many know that you're here for more than just to take up space and eat groceries? Amen? God has a bigger plan for you than to make as much money as you can, retire as early as you can, buy a motorhome, and spend the rest of your life driving around until you die. Now, there's nothing wrong with a motorhome. If I had one, I'd use it. But that's called a vacation. That's not called life purpose. And for so many people, that's their life purpose. Man, just make as much money. If I could just retire at 55, get a motorhome, and spend the next 40 years driving around, seeing the country until I, you know, kick the bucket. God has something more. Somebody said the two greatest days in a person's life are, number one, the day you were born, and number two, the day you found out why you were born. And I read some survey that 87% of people in the church do not know why they were born. They don't understand God's assignment. 87% of Christians do not understand God's assignment for their life. You know, I believe that the happiest people in life are not the people that have the most money and the least amount of problems. And isn't that what most people want? The most money and the least amount of problems. I think the happiest people on the planet are the people that understand their purpose, their God-given assignment, and they spend every day doing that thing. And there's a sense of joy on the inside. There's a sense of peace. There's a sense of destiny on the inside. I'm living for something above and beyond myself. Amen? I believe God has already placed dreams and visions in your heart. One of my favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "I know the plans that I have for you." How many are grateful God has plans for you? "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." God is a planner. He is a long-term strategist. And He's thinking about your life all the time. He knew your life even before you were born. He had a plan for your life even before you were born. Amen? He designed you with gifts and talents and a personality and experiences that perfectly fit the assignment that He has for your life. You know, I used to hate my personality. You know, I don't know how to describe myself. I'm kind of a quiet, introspective introvert, I guess. I used to hate that. I just wanted to be like, I don't know, like Tiffany. She's not here to their camping, or Tiffany, or some of you that, you know, you're just extroverts. You know, you're the life of the party. You know, just, you got 25 best friends and you got room for 25 more. I mean, you just, you know, one of those kind of people. You know what I'm talking about. And I just wanted to be like that. But I've come to understand that God gave me a certain personality for a purpose that actually fits the calling in my life. I spend many, many hours every week alone in study, but studying the Bible, in reading, in prayer, in sermon preparation, preparing for other things. And if you're an extrovert, guess what? That would drive you crazy. Like, where's the people? I need people. I love people, but I actually love hours alone studying the Word of God. I love to study the Bible. I love to study the Word of God. And I love to read, and I love to pray, and I love to meditate. And so God actually just perfectly fit me, my personality, with the assignment that He's given me. Anybody else ever want a different kind of personality? Just kind of curious. You wish you were like somebody else? Well, God knew what He was doing when He created you. And we just got to understand what the assignment is, and then we'll understand why we have the personality and the gifts and talents that we have. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out." So God has planted dreams and vision in your heart, but the Bible says they're deep waters. I mean, they're way down in there. They're not at the surface. They're not something that you just trip over every once in a while. But they are deep waters, but when you spend time with God in His presence in the secret place, the Holy Spirit's going to help you draw those purposes and plans out of those deep places of your heart and bring them up to the surface. Amen? So you can understand. God doesn't want you to be like a mouse in a maze, just bouncing around, trying to figure life out. Let's go down this path. No, that's a dead end. Let's go down that. No, that's a dead end. Where's the cheese? I'm just trying to find the cheese in life. That's not God's plan for your life. He wants to be your personal guide that will lead you to ultimately fulfill His dreams and desires and purposes for your life. When Bobby and I went to the Holy Land a few years ago, we had a personal guide on our tour named Dove. Yeah, his name was Dove. And he was a retired general from the Israeli army. And he knew the land of Israel like the back of his hand. I mean, he just knew every square inch of it. And so, man, he took us to all the best places to see, all the best restaurants. He helped us avoid all the dangerous places. And there was actually some bombing happening. This is a number of years ago in the southern part of Israel when we were there. And he said, nope, not going down there. And he just kept us, you know, at the right place at the right time. Well, on that tour, we met a guy named Dan. This was his third trip to Israel. The first trip, he had taken the tour with Dove and who was the pastor that passed away? Ken Gobb. Yeah, Ken Gobb. And he had taken the tour with Ken Gobb and Dove, and everything went great. The second trip, he decided he was going to save himself some money, because when you go on a tour and there's a guide, well, you have to pay a little extra to pay for the guide. He said, I'm just going to save some money. And I'm going to rent a car. I'm just going to go by myself. I'm going to get a map, rent the car, and I'm just going to see things on my own. Well, he said he spent more time getting unlost than he did actually seeing things that he wanted to see. And then he got himself into some very dangerous places because he didn't really know where he was going. He almost got himself killed. And I was sitting next to him on the bus one time. He's just telling me about all this. And he says, this is my third trip, and I will never do it alone. It is far better. I've done it with a map and a rented car, and I've done it with on a tour with a personal guide, and it's a whole lot better with a guide. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to be your personal guide in life to help you understand what your assignment is, to wake you up in the morning, every single morning, wake you up and talk to you about some things that He's got on His mind, some things that He has planned for you, some things that He wants you to do, some assignments that He has for your life. And when you get alone with God, He will breathe on those dreams or give you some new ones. Here's the second thing, and we're only probably going to get through two of these, unfortunately, but here's the second key to achieving your God-given dream, is let God impart a vision in your mind for a better future. I know it's a lot of words. I tried to condense that down, but that was the best I could do. Let God impart a vision in your mind for a better future. Again, a vision is a mental picture of a better future than you are experiencing right now. And God has more for you. I'm talking to everybody here. God has more, no matter how young or old you are, God has more for you than you are experiencing right now. He's got more. Now Habakkuk, he got along with God. And then he said this. He said, "There I will wait to see what the Lord says." That's an interesting phrase. So I'm going to wait to see what the Lord says. He didn't say, "I'm going to wait to hear what the Lord says." That's normally what we would say. But he said, "No, I'm going to wait to see what the Lord says." How can you see what someone says? Well, there's only one way. Through visions and dreams. Through mental pictures. God wants to impart a vision in your mind of some things that He wants to do in your life, some things He wants to do in your family, some things He wants to do in your ministry, or maybe even in your career, or even in your finances. How many know that God wants to talk about all of those things? He's got a better plan than you are experiencing in every dimension of your life. He's got something better. He's got something more. Tell your neighbor right now, God has something more for you. Go ahead and tell him. God likes to speak in images and dreams. In Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, the very first church, it says this in Acts 2:17, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will do what? Dream dreams." David Youngie Cho was once he's passed away now, but he was the pastor of the world's largest church, just under 1 million people at one time in Seoul, Korea, if you can imagine that. And he used to say, one of his common statements was, "Visions and dreams are the language of the Holy Spirit." Visions and dreams are the language of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit likes to speak in dreams and visions. In fact, you know, the Old Testament prophets were all often called seers. Remember that? Why were they called seers? Because they saw things. God spoke to them in dreams and in mental images and in pictures. Not just words, but in images. God has given us, and I'm going to get in the heart of this second point, and this is, I hope I can communicate this, I hope we can get this, but God has given us the ability to see some things that do not yet exist. He's given us this capacity within us. The world would call it imagination. The Bible calls it vision. It's the same thing. It's the ability of our mind or our heart to envision some things, to see some things, to have mental images of things that are not yet here. They do not exist. Somebody had an image of this building before it ever existed. You understand that, right? Somebody saw it before it existed. And they were able to draw the plans. They saw the walls and the ceiling and the floors and the carpet and the chairs and whatever else is part of this building. They saw it before it ever existed. That's the capacity called imagination. That's the capacity called vision. God gave Abraham a dream of being the father of nations when his wife was barren and he was too old to have kids. And so God took him out of his tent one night and he said, "Look up at the stars. Look at how many stars is up there. Millions of stars." And he says, "You know, if you can count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. That's your descendant." Not your kids, but your descendants. "That's how many descendants you're going to have." Why did God do that? Why didn't you just speak it to him? Well, he gave him a mental image. He gave him a vision that began to work on his imagination. He began to see that thing happening before it ever even happened. That's what faith is. Faith is seeing things that don't exist. You realize that, right? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is putting our full confidence in things we hope for. And listen, it means being certain of things that we cannot see. That's what faith is. If you don't know what faith is, that's a great definition. Faith is being certain of things that we cannot see. Oral Roberts was walking many, 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 many years ago, decades ago, on a big empty lot in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was praying. And as he was praying, God put a vision, a mental image in his spirit, in his heart, on the canvas of his imagination of Oral Roberts University before Oral Roberts University existed. And he saw every building in detail. He saw exactly what that was going to look like. He was able to communicate that to an architect, and they built Oral Roberts University exactly the way that God dropped that picture in his heart. He saw it before it existed. Walt Disney was the mastermind, of course, and visionary of Disneyland and Disney World. You know, they call it the happiest place on earth, and I've been there many times, and it is a fun place. But when you get there and you realize how much it costs to get in, it kind of decreases your happiness level. And then when you get in again and realize the cheapest thing in there is a $10 bottle of water and everything goes way up from there, yeah, it's not all that happy at that point, but it is a fun place. But Walt Disney used to take his two daughters to a park nearby his home in Los Angeles and let them play on the playground area while he sat on a bench and watched them. But he wasn't just watching them. He was dreaming. He was dreaming. He was dreaming of creating just an amazing theme park that was beautifully landscaped, a place where families could take their children and just have a wonderful time. And, you know, at that point, at that time, back in the 50s, amusement parks were known to just be dirty and just not very nice places. But he had a totally different dream. So he shared his vision, his dream, with his family and his friends, and they all thought he was nuts. He shared his vision with the bankers who tried to get a loan, and they said, no way, you're crazy. And so, I mean, he used his personal assets. He borrowed against his life insurance policy. He rounded up enough money to get the thing going. And finally, he was able to actually get it built and open in 1955. And today, there's like 20 million people a year that attend Disneyland. But he wasn't done dreaming. He dreamed of actually even a better, more beautiful, more exciting theme park. And so he bought 20,000 acres of swampland in Florida. And everybody thought he was nuts. 27,000 acres, about the size of San Francisco, by the way. And he just continued to dream. And they began construction, raised the money, began construction on that. But partway through the construction, Walt Disney passed away. Finally, they finished it. I think it was 1971 is when they finished Disney World in Florida. And on the day of dedicating that theme park, there was lots of people there and everybody was excited. And there was a friend of the family that spoke to Walt Disney's wife, Lillian, and said, it's too bad that Walt Disney never saw this. And her response was, Walt did see it, and that's why it's here. He saw it in his imagination. Before anybody drew a blueprint, Walt saw it in his imagination. Before anybody turned a shovel of dirt, Walt had seen, he'd walked down the roads, the streets of Disney World. He had seen kids riding on the rides and families smiling and laughing and having a great time. One of his favorite scenes was, if you can dream it, you can do it. If you can dream it, you can do it. And then Albert Einstein said, imagination, I'm going to insert the word vision, is everything. He said, it's the preview of life's coming attractions. That's what dreams are. They're the preview of life's coming attractions. God has something more for you. God has something better, and he wants to show you a preview of what he has planned for you. I love this scripture, and I'm getting close to being done here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 12 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined, insert the word dreamed, what God has prepared for those who love him. How many love God here today? Well, God, think about this, is for you. He said, nobody's seen, nobody's imagined, nobody's even dreamed what God has prepared for you. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. That's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is in you, to reveal the things that God has prepared for you, the things that God is envisioning for you, the things that God is dreaming for you, the assignments that he has for your life. For his spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Think about that. I mean, you ever read this before? I mean, think about that. Just that one verse. The Holy Spirit who lives in us searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me. Goes on to say, no one can know a person's thoughts except a person's own spirit, and no one knows what God's thoughts are except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can, why do we have the Holy Spirit? So you extra baggage to carry around? No. So we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us and prepared for us and envisioned for us. I'm telling you what, God wants to reveal His vision and His dream for your life to your heart. If you've already got a God-given dream, He wants to blow on the embers of that dream and revive it. And I believe His dreams are so big that we look at it sometimes and we just say, God, that's too big. I can't do it. I'm not adequate. I don't have the resources. I don't have the education. But, I had so many buts when God, you know, called me into this position. You know, I don't have the right personality. I don't have the right education. I don't like talking in front of people. That scares me to death. You know, I mean, it's just but after but. How many know we got to get the buts out of our vocabulary? Yeah, His dream is going to be bigger than you can do in your own strength. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. And it's called dependence on God. God brings us to a place. He gives us such a big dream. We say, God, I don't know how we can do that. But if we just say, yes, Lord, then He will give us whatever equipping and capacity and strength and ability that we need and anointing to get the job done. That's the way He gets the glory. I like this. I'm going to end with this verse. It says, Ephesians 3:20 in the Amplified, now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose. He's able to carry out His purpose in your life. You got that? Now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose in your life and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers and hopes and dreams. We don't have that scripture up there. Infinitely beyond our greatest hopes and prayers and dreams, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. If you don't have a dream, I'm going to encourage you to ask God to give you one. If you have a dream and it's died, ask God to blow upon it. And no matter how big your dream is, God wants to enlarge it. God says we need to think bigger, we need to ask bigger, and we need to dream bigger. We're never going to get to the place where we have dreamed such a big dream and God says that's above my pay grade. Woo, you did it. You dream bigger than I can do. It's never going to happen. You're never going to pray prayers so big that God says, I can't answer that one. That is so big. Yeah, it did me there. Not going to happen. And I believe that we limit God with small dreams. I believe we limit God with small prayers. And we limit God with small vision. And we need to change that. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. How many are candidates here today for God to drop a dream in your heart? And even a dream that's bigger than you feel like you can accomplish on your own. You're a candidate for that? If you are, God will do it. Hallelujah. I want to pray for you today. Hallelujah. God, You're in the enlarging business. God, there's a scripture in Isaiah. It's actually the reason we built our addition. He said, enlarge your tents. Enlarge your tents. Because I got more people to bring in. God's in the enlarging business. Somebody wrote a book years ago, said your God's too small. You can't make God smaller, but you can make Him smaller in your dreams. You can make Him small in your vision. You can make Him small by saying, God, I don't know if You can do any more than this right here. Just this. Just this little dream, this little thing I got right here. That's as big as I can go. God says, no, You can go bigger. God wants to make you pregnant with a dream. He wants to enlarge you, just like a woman is enlarged in pregnancy. He wants to enlarge your spirit. Yeah, and it's going to be a little uncomfortable when you're carrying that dream. Just like it's uncomfortable for a woman who, in 9 months of pregnancy, she's not very comfortable. But yet there's a joy and there's an excitement because she knows something's coming. And God wants us to live with that joy and that excitement that there's something better coming. There's something bigger coming. I believe He wants to give you personally a dream. I believe He wants to give this church a bigger dream. He wants to enlarge our dream. We can sit up here on the hill and do church and things are good and, you know, got a good kids ministry. We got a great, you know, worship team. Let's just kind of maintain. God wants to enlarge our dream. He wants to give us a dream that will help us impact and transform our city and make a difference in our community and reach more and more people for Him. Are we willing to let God stretch us and enlarge our dream? Father, we just present ourselves to You. And we say, God, stretch us, enlarge us. Draw out of our hearts, out of the deep waters, the dream, the assignment, and the calling that You have placed in our hearts. We want to live as people of destiny, people on assignment. Do that in us individually. Do it for couples. Give them a dream for a better marriage. Do it for parents. Give them a dream of raising kids that love Jesus and that will be world changers. Give us a dream for our finances that we're not going to just get by, but we're going to have more than enough so we can sow into the kingdom of God and make a difference. Give us a dream as a church family, Father, that we are going to make a difference in the Dalles, Oregon, in the Mid-Columbia area. Birth that in us, we pray. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, we have a ministry team that's going to be down here in front, be willing to pray for you. Otherwise, Lord bless you and have a great Sunday afternoon.